The Holy Gospel according to John, the second chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he saw people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers sitting at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, the sheep, both the sheep and the cattle. And he also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He said to those who were selling doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for the last 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Good morning, children. How are you this morning? There you are. It's so good to see you. Give me a thumbs up or wave. How are you? I guess I need to wave at the camera instead of my tablet here. Okay, so today I'm going to talk about something we do in our church service. Most every service, we have all these words that we speak all the time, right? It's probably what you might consider maybe a little boring, but don't worry. Every adult probably felt the same way you do right now when they were your age. But the thing is, all these words that we do, all the things that we do actually up here on Sunday mornings, are to help us remember how much God loves us through the week. And that's why we say all these words and do all these things. And a lot of them sound a lot alike all the time. There's this one part in our service called the Apostles' Creed, or sometimes it's the Nicene Creed, but it's the part where we say we believe in God and we believe in Jesus and we believe in the Holy Spirit and why we do that. Well, to make it a little bit more, rememberable during the week, or maybe just so it means something more to us. A long time ago, when Missy and I and my family were in seminary, we went to this family retreat, and we made our own family creed. So I want to show you this little plaque that we actually have from our family creed, because it reminds us of what we believe and the things about God that we want to believe, but mostly what our family believes, so we can connect those two, right? So in the middle here, we had these drawings just to remember of our family, and we'll go into those things later. But what I want to show you is the things that our family believe, just like when our church says that we believe in God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that means that in our family, we believe in God. We believe that everyone is important. We believe in kisses and in hugs. We believe in family time. We believe being together in our church. We believe freedom to express ourselves. We believe in fun and laughter. We believe in big family birthday parties. We believe in popcorn. We believe that popcorn goes with movies. We believe in family vacations. And we believe in love. And it's just a way to tie what our family believes into the things that we do here at church. You know, our church might not say, yeah, we believe that popcorn always goes with movies, but movies are so much better with popcorn. And it celebrates the love that we have for our family and that God has with us. And who doesn't like a little bit of popcorn, right? But it's a way that we relate God's love to our family love, and then that way we can share that love with others. So I encourage you, maybe sometime we just need to have a family retreat and go do that for ourselves, right? I think that's coming soon. We need to set that up. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we thank you for this time. You are awesome and we love you. We thank you for the words that you give us for our church service, the words that mean a lot by your love and the love that we show to others. Help us to always show that love and grace as we are your children in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace from our Creator and our Lord Jesus Christ to you each and every day. Today we enter our third week of Lent. In the first week, we learned God's priority is the covenant of love between God, us, and all creation. In God's omnipotent loving, God chooses to set down some of God's power, never to flood the earth again, and promises to love us. Last week, we heard that God's abundant grace was nothing to laugh at like Abraham and Sarah did, nor turn away from or rebuke God's intentions as Peter did. Even though we may not like or understand God's abundant grace or what it's presenting to us, we are invited into it and asked to share it. This week, on the third Sunday of Lent, we hear about the practice of worship, rituals, and repentance as we take another step on our journey towards the cross of Christ and God's steadfast and abundant love. You know, when I was a child, and I would get in arguments with my siblings because that's just something that happens. We would either be on a long vacation or just in the car ride, whatever, pick on one another. Or maybe because I was the youngest and I would get into my older siblings' stuff and then they would find out. Whenever that bickering started, our parents would always make us apologize. And it was always one of those half-hearted, sorry. Because we really weren't sorry. We were more sorry that we got caught than we were sorry of what we did. Well, when I became a parent, Missy and I had these situations with our children. And when they got into fights and arguments, Missy and I would make them hug each other for 1 minute. Then they would have to say they were sorry. And then they would have to compliment each other on something. It became one of our family rituals. And sometimes it worked. They began to play and have fun together. Other times, I think it just appeared to work. In relationships, what does true repentance look like? And when are we only going through rituals, thinking that that's enough? In the last 2 weeks, God has shown us that God's top priority is to be in relationship with us. And an important part of that relationship for us is to repent, to change our minds and our hearts, turn away from our thinking, our own thinking, and seek God's wisdom, even if that leads to rethinking our rituals. God gives us the instruction to live together and protect each other. In the Ten Commandments, we have the guidelines we need to live life to the full. And again, God gives us these rules in order to build relationship with us and then build relationship between each other. The first three commandments, have you ever noticed this? Which also take up 11 of the 17 verses, talk about our relationship with God. It starts out, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You have no other gods before me. God has already built this relationship on this trust of God will protect us. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Now, I think Lutherans kind of overlooked this part. I mean, we don't really consider making idols to God, but I think it's very important. A while ago, someone told me, and this was very interesting to me, God doesn't say we need to make idols. We should not make idols because God already has made idols for us. God made each of us in the image of God. So once we see each other there, we should see the face of God. We should see the face of Jesus in one another. Those idols are already there. It's another way that we build this relationship. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of our Lord God, and remember the Sabbath day keep it holy. Now, the next seven commandments are all thrown together as how we care for one another. God has built this relationship with us, and now, as we see God in the other, we are reminded to honor our father and mother. We shall not murder one another. We should not commit adultery. We should not steal. We should not bear false witness or covet our neighbor's house or anything our neighbor has. God, knowing that we are not able to hit the target and to keep these commandments, God set up in Exodus 34 the proper sacrifice for repentance, for forgiveness of those sins. 3 times a year, Moses was to lead worship and bring the firstborn of the sheep and the cattle and the first of the wheats and the fruits. Those things were sacrificed at that time. So if we jump to our gospel lesson, we hear about these people actually providing a valuable service, right? I mean, by selling the cattle and the sheep and the doves and exchanging money at the temple for the temple tax, it's helping them out. I mean, you couldn't take an animal that long of a journey and keep it unblemished. And you may have the improper coins. You needed a shekel. Actually, it was a half a shekel per adult to get into the temple. So why is Jesus getting so upset? If these people are just doing a public service. Well, it's because of the relationship God has established was being turned into a blind ritual without real repentance. First, as a sacrifice was part of worship and being in relationship with God, the sacrifice was set up to cleanse you or the person from your sin. So the death of your animal, the animal that you cared for and fed and nourished from birth, that animal's death was caused by your sin. That meant something to you. Imagine a 4-H fair where children bring in the animals to show. They have nurtured them. They've taken care of them. They've trained them. Even though they know at the end of the fair their animal will be sold off, they have put long, hard hours and money to raise them. Some relationship has definitely formed raising those animals. So when they give that animal up, a part of themselves goes with it. It's a sacrifice of the owner. That was something missing when individuals just showed up to the temple and paid a couple of coins, well, probably more than a couple, but just paid for an animal that they could take in for the sacrifice. Next, we hear these words from Jeremiah that set this up quite well. For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly act justly one with another, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own hurt, then God will dwell with you. I will dwell with you in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your ancestors forever and ever. Yet here you are, trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are safe, only to go on doing these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? You know I too am watching, says the Lord. As Jesus enters the temple, he witnesses the selling of animals and the actions of the money changers. This scene cheapens the sacrifices which were first established to continue the repentance of God's children and build their relationship with God and creation. John's gospel is the only gospel here that uses the term marketplace instead of den of robbers. The other three gospels say this house, God's house, is a house of prayer, not a den of robbers. Jesus is telling them, if you live your life with no sacrifice in the repentance of worship, Where's the devotion of that relationship? Look, we know God's grace falls on the just and the unjust alike. God is not stingy when it comes to grace. But for us to be in relationship with God and each other and not resort to cheap grace, then we need to do more than talk the talk. We need to walk the walk. The true walk of Lent is genuine repentance, acknowledging our personal and corporate sin and turning from it and therefore turning towards God. The other day, Connor sent me a TikTok video of two of his favorite YouTubers, one of them being Rhett. These guys grew up in a conservative evangelical church. They were full-time missionaries with CRU, C-R-U. They led Bible studies and proclaimed the word to young adults. And because they're now YouTubers who have left organized religion altogether, people are blaming them for the generation leaving the church. When he's accused of these things, this was Rhett's response to those who criticize him. I say this with all due respect because I do believe that there is hope for the church. Your kids are not leaving the church because you didn't train them enough. Your kids are leaving the church because you trained them well enough to develop a sense for truth and justice. You let them read the words of Jesus, and they got it. And they realize that the church doesn't seem to be interested in those words. They're not leaving because they don't know the truth. They're leaving because they do. And I wonder if the kids and young adults of the church today, this younger generation, are more true to the gospel. When they fight for social justice, when they look at people who hold such bigotry and angst against other human beings, I wonder if they're leaving the church as not being more true to the gospel than us, me, myself included, who go to church every Sunday and every festival day and never change our way of thinking. Maybe we fall into the ritual of going into church only to be noticed and not allowing the Spirit to actually change our hearts and our minds. If we read the word of Jeremiah just a little bit differently, if we truly amend our ways and our doings, if we truly act justly with one another, if we do not oppress the alien and the orphan and the widow or shed innocent blood in this place, and if we do not go after other gods to our own hurt, then God will dwell with us in this place. Yet if we are trusting in deceptive words to no avail, will you cheat on your taxes? Not care about the homeless and the hungry, not stand for justice for all, gay, straight, black, white, brown, Democrat, Republican? Will you swear falsely, make offerings to political individuals and set them on pedestals, and then come and stand before God in this house and say, we are safe? Only to go on doing all these things, we have to ask, has this house, which is called by the name of God, become a den of robbers in your sight? You know, God is watching, says the Lord. God has placed God's abundant grace as the top priority in God's relationship with us so that we can walk this journey of repentance during Lent and always. God's love for us and God's sacrifice of God's power in the death of his Son allows us to dive deep within ourselves to expose the dark areas of our heart and our society that we really don't want to claim or that we don't want to go into. But God's healing light is already there in those dark areas because we are there. We carry it in there. We are called, baptized, loved children of God. As God's light shines on our weaknesses and injustices and bigotries and bias, I am reminded of the words of our psalm that we read today. The teaching of the Lord is perfect and revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure and gives wisdom to the simple. The statutes of the Lord are just and rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear and gives light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, more than much fine gold, sweeter far than honey in the comb. Because God values relationship with us more than God's power, we are invited to value our relationship with God and each other on this Lenten journey. Always, actually. But especially now. During Lent, we are asked to dive deep into our shadow sides, bring the light of Christ with us, asking ourselves, what needs to change for God's love to be shown to all God's children and all of creation? The rituals of our lives are particularly important, but they are only relevant when they connect the omnipotent love and abundant grace of God to ourselves, to others, and to creation each and every day. Every day we are invited to bring the light of Christ into our rituals, in our society, in our culture, in our work, in our families, and in our church. Every day we are invited to bring the light of Christ into our rituals to make sure they enhance our relationship with God and each other. And if they don't, maybe it's time to drive them out. Amen.